today's date is, it's January 3rd, 2025, first Sabbath Eve of the year. And I'm not gating, am I? I'm not overmodulating. It seems to look okay on the recorder. But I was looking at the hydrogen water bottles, and I don't understand that. I don't know why they're doing it with hydrogen, but water's got hydrogen in it. But yeah, I was looking at that too. But anyway, we're on. Well, that was for those of you who are listening to the recording. We were talking about getting pH water, alkaline water, anywhere from 7.5 to 10.0 or 9.5. I think I want the 9.5 or the 8.9 even. That stuff's good for your body. We're in chapter, we're in a new chapter. Let me put it in the room here on the stream. We're in a new chapter, page 267 of Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2. And the chapter is all about Jesus walking on the water. Oh, okay, yeah. If I can get one used, Sister Hannah, I'll look into that too. Because, they'll just work forever. Some people just bought different ones and they'll sell their old ones, I guess. I don't know. But, or the rods, those stainless steel tubes you stick in a water bottle, you shake it off for 30 seconds and then walk away and then come back 15 minutes later and drink. But, I'd rather not wait 15, 20 minutes to drink my water because I drink so much. But, I may have two glasses of water then. Yeah, one that's ready and one that ain't. So I'll just do it that way. So, but again, for those of you listening, disease can't grow in an alkaline body. If your body's acidic, you're going to get sickly. You're going to get all sorts of diseases. If you're young, the odds are your immune system is going to kick it up and you're going to be okay. But still, I wouldn't chance it because young people get sick too. So if you get alkaline water, distilled water and then alkalize it yourself, or they also have reverse osmosis machines that make the water alkaline. And, but those are expensive too. We already have RO water here, and so getting another system wouldn't make any sense. But because the system we have now is really good. I got 9 gallons anytime I need it. And so it's good. So walking on the water, that's where we're at tonight. And it says, meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble. Okay, where did she leave off here? I think he sent them away. Yeah, he sent them away, and then he was going to disperse the crowd. And so, I think this is when they all wanted to. This is what we were talking about last week. They all wanted to crown him as king and all that, I think, at this time. Yep, there it is. Okay, so he told them to disperse because the timing wasn't right, because that doesn't happen until our day. Yeah, even though he's already king of Israel, and the term Israel doesn't mean the blood-born Jew. It means the obedient child of God, be they Jew or Christian. Either way. So, I heard about that too, Sister Marie. Lemon water will actually alkaline it. Actually, it's acidic in the water, but when it gets in your body, it changes it to alkaline. That's pretty neat. So anyway, again, meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble. A storm had arisen, and the lake was lashed into fury. Hour after hour, they labored at the oars, being driven hither and thither by the resistless force of the waves. All night, they were tossed upon the raging billows, feeling liable at any moment to be engulfed beneath them. Boy, that's got to be a scary feeling, too, because they didn't have a big old oil tanker or a cruise ship to where they could handle the wind and the rain. Even those things flip over too. As big as they are, the planet's a lot bigger, so it's going to make a lot bigger waves. And these guys all knew about the dangers of the sea because they used it often, and most of them were fishermen. And so, but that's got to be a scary feeling, especially if you're afraid of the water. But I wouldn't think anybody back then was afraid of the water. I have met people in my life that were. It's understandable. I had a little sister that was like that. I almost drowned saving her because she got so scared. And I She grabbed a hold of me when I was under the water because we both jumped in together, and she didn't realize it was bottomless and latched onto me. So I had to swim to the shallow area of the pool, but I couldn't get above the water. And so, but that was okay. We made it. So going on, it was, she says, it was but a few hours work in ordinary weather to reach the opposite shore from the place they had left. But their frail bark was driven farther and farther from the port they sought. The plaything of the angry tempest. I like the way she puts that. Yeah. Because it's going to go hither-tither, like she said. It's they have no choice. Kind of like a balloon, a hot air balloon. You got no choice. I mean, all you can do is go up or down. That's all that flame will do, is raise you up or raise you down. It has no, you know, rudder, if you will. It's not like a blimp. A blimp not only has a rudder, it's got a fan where it'll push it around too. Yeah, so anyway, it says they had left Jesus with dissatisfied hearts. They had set out murmuring among themselves because their wishes had not been gratified in the manner of exalting their Lord to be the King of Israel. They had blamed. Now I wouldn't say it's a prophetic whisper or a doctrinal whisper for that matter, but it is a private whisper, I guess you can call it, because babes in Christ have the same problem when they come across, you know, trials in their lives, and the Lord doesn't answer the prayer as quickly as they prefer, and so they get a little bit antsy or wonder. I guess a lot of us are like, myself included, we want our prayers answered yesterday, right? So, and we know our Father, our Lord, is not an order taker, but sometimes we actually treat him like that, and especially when you're a babe in Christ, you don't know any better. But he eventually teaches us as we go through life, and I praise God for all that. I now can see the last few years, the way he has educated me in regards to trials, I thank him for them, because I need him. I'm having an issue in this area, obviously, and so he allows the trial to get me out of the issue, like what just happened, you know, last 3 days. I got pretty sick, and, it was just a weird, you know, like a test kind of a thing, as well as an educational process in regards to certain things, additional things that we can do to stay healthy at our age. And so he's so loving, and he's so kind, and he cares for us. I mean, each and every, and he's so mighty. I mean, it's just amazing. It's especially like when he does answer our prayers, because we've all seen him do that. Hence the reason for tomorrow, Testimony Sabbath. and so, but for him to do, like, answer these little prayers and stuff, that always floors me, because, I mean, yeah, granted, we like the big prayers answered, and sometimes we ask amiss, and so we don't understand why the big prayers sometimes aren't answered in the way we prefer. But these little prayers, you know, like giving a verse when you need it, it just pops in your mind, right? You know, like you get a 10-cent raise or something. I don't know. Some of these very silly little prayers and things that you would think that he wouldn't, you know, take his time, or because he's so busy. But obviously he's not busy, because he's God Almighty. And he can be as busy as he wants to be, and it's not going to affect it in any way, shape, or form. And that's where we got to learn too, especially when it comes to stress. We got to learn how to control our days and stuff like that. And I'm a victim to that. You know, he's training me as I go along to just live the day like Daniel. You know, you get up in the morning and okay, what would you have me do today? You don't even think about tomorrow, because today's got enough problems of its own. And so, but yeah, and he just cares for us. As mighty and as amazing as he is, he'll bend down and, you know, just help us out in littlest things in life. That's just such a loving Father. Anyway, she goes on to say, and I, when I look at the apostles in the boat here getting all thrown around, they're not realizing what's going on here. It's just like when Mary and Martha didn't realize why Lazarus had to die until he arose, right? And so the Lord does these things, and sometimes it's really, really, really difficult trials. Like, this is kind of scary. They could die. And so that's a scary, scary trial. But the end result of it all is such a blessing to them. It's like some of the difficult trials that we've all gone through in our past, like some of the things that I've gone through, I can remember. I'm not going to go into them because, you know, some of the really strange things. But he was there. And after it was all said and done, thank you, Father, for that. I didn't realize this, that, or whatever, because that opens your eyes, some of these heavy trials. So going on, it says they had blamed themselves for being so easily turned from their purpose and yielding so readily to the commands of Jesus. Yeah, they blamed themselves. That's nice, though. They didn't blame Jesus. So they reasoned that if they had remained and persisted in their intention, they might have finally gained the point. When the storm arose, they still more deeply regretted having left Jesus. Had they remained, this peril would have been avoided. This was a severe trial of their faith. So there you have it. She's actually saying it's a trial. This is, well, we know that. But it says, in the darkness and tempest, they sought to gain the point where he had promised to meet them, but the driving wind forced them from their course and made all their efforts futile. They were strong men and accustomed to the water, but now their hearts failed them with terror. They longed for the commanding presence of the Master and felt that where he with them, they would be secure. But Jesus had not forgotten his disciples. From the distant shore, his eye pierced the darkness, saw their danger, and read their thoughts. Think about that. It's just amazing how he does this, and he blesses us. And he's doing this in the same flesh we have. I can't wait for that latter rain, brothers and sisters. The things that he's going to be blessing us with, this is why we're getting the trials right now. We have to get ready for what's coming. I mean, seriously, 2025, boy, did it ever come in at a bang, right? All the crazy stuff that's going on. And I don't think they're anywhere near done. Some of this, you know, they're even talking about bringing the masks back. They've already done it in 4 states. And everybody knows, even they know the masks don't work, but they also know it's a nice way to prove they have control over the people. So, amen. And we look at the life of Job, what he went through. Amen, Brother Dwayne. It taught him much, and he was blessed much afterwards. He stayed the faith. She goes on. He would not suffer one of them to perish. As a fond mother watches the child she has in kindness corrected, so the compassionate Master watched his disciples, and when their hearts were subdued, their unholy ambition quelled, because they had to learn, and they humbly prayed for help that was given them. At the very moment they believed themselves lost, a flash of lightning revealed the figure of a man walking toward them upon the water. An unspeakable terror seized them. The hands that grasped the oars with muscle like iron relaxed their hold and fell powerless by their sides. The boat rocked at the will of the waves. While their eyes were riveted upon this vision of a man stepping firmly upon the white-capped billows, they thought it must be a spirit, which omened their immediate destruction. Because, you know, back then, and I would think even to this day, you know, a lot of people would think, okay, that means I'm going to die soon or something like that. Because you see this, you can't tell anybody about it because you're about to die. So no one's going to know what you saw right before you died. Like, nobody knows, right, you know. Nobody's ever came back from the dead. Yeah, they claim they had these near-death experiences, but that's claiming God made a mistake. So that's about as believable as any of these other lies they put out there. Yeah, it doesn't make mistakes. They didn't die. So if they died, they wouldn't wake up unless Jesus woke them up. Zapping their hearts with electric shock means they weren't dead yet. You want proof? Do a little bit of Bible study on why Paul fell on that boy that fell out of the window that night. Or was it Peter? I think it was Paul. And the kid came back to life. You know, CPR. Anyway, Jesus calmly advanced as though he would pass that. Well, actually, it was a miracle. We all know that. But we look at CPR as a way to prove, okay, the body's not breathing. There's no pulse. As far as we're concerned, they're dead. But if you do CPR, they're really not dead yet. So it takes a while sometimes. So anyway, it says Jesus calmly advanced as though he would pass them. But they recognize his form and feel that he will not leave them in their distress. They cry out, supplicating his help. The figure turns. It is their beloved master, whose well-known voice speaks, silencing their fear. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Were ever words so welcome, so reassuring as these? Amen. That reminds me, too, of the My grace is sufficient for thee. If we're part of the 144,000, even if we're not part of the 144,000, by the time he says that, the special resurrection has already happened. And I would think everybody in the Seventh-day Remnant movement are already taking part in the three angels' message and going forth. So you're going to get up with Ellen White and everybody else that was involved doing it. So you're going to hear it too. You know, we're surrounded at the end of Plague 6. And then you hear that reassuring voice saying, you know, my grace is sufficient for thee. Because we know he's there. We've seen him there our whole lives. It says the disciples are speechless with joy. Their apprehensions are gone. The storm is forgotten. They hail Jesus as their deliverer. But keep in mind, brothers and sisters, the storm's not done. They're still getting knocked around in that boat. Just like you're still getting knocked around in your trial. And you already know you can hail Jesus as your deliverer, even before the trial ends. That's amazing. She says, ardent Peter is nearly beside himself with delight. He sees his master boldly treading the foam-wreathed waves, coming to save his followers. And he loves his Lord as never before. He yearns to embrace and worship him. He longs to meet him and walk by his side upon the stormy water. He cries, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Jesus granted his request. But Peter had taken only a step upon the surface of the boiling deep when he looked back proudly toward his companions to see if they were watching his movements and admiring the ease with which he trod upon the yielding water. Remember a couple of months ago we were wondering? Because I always wondered, did Peter look back? Is that why he sunk? Because, you know, the pride thing hit him. Because he took his eyes off Jesus. And we also know he took his eyes off Jesus, you know, just by looking around at everything that's going on with the storm. But it also reminds me of the dream when my son ended up in the intensive care for 60 days. And one of the first things the Lord blessed me with was a dream of I see Jesus on the water. I'm walking towards him. And everybody, all the doctors, he had 11 doctors. Luke had 11 doctors. They were working on him. And all the doctors were bobbing in the water saying, he's going to die. If he gets up, he's going to be retarded for life. Now, you know, the brain of a 9-year-old or something. All these crazy things that they were saying. And I just kept my eyes on Jesus and ignored all that in the midst of the trial. That's what we all got to do. Because Luke got up, ended up in the hospital for another 30 days. You know, they just make sure he's okay and they set him home. Everything was all good. No brain damage, nothing. But then he got sick again a few years later. And so the Lord allowed it. I'm thinking because of some of the people that I have seen go on to rest, like my buddy Tony that I met. We met when we were 12. He died in his sleep recently. And because we know what Sister White says, and we know a lot of people aren't going to be able to handle the plagues. Some people that are very close to us, in this church family even, are going to go to sleep before the plagues hit. Look at Brother Matthias a couple of years ago. Yeah, because maybe there's just something. The Lord loves them so much that they, but he knows they're not going to be able to handle going through the plagues. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 is clear. He's not going to let them to be tempted with a crazy trial like being tortured or martyred or whatever. And so let them take a nap before it all goes down. Just like everybody else the last 6,000 years. You know, the 144,000, and even the people that are martyred in our day, or even the last 2,000 years, you know, the 500 million that were killed by the Vatican since 538, so that's not actually 2,000 years, but you know what I mean. They're a special breed, a special, you know, people of God, singing while they're on fire. So the Lord knows which one of us can handle it and which one of us can't. Doesn't mean we won't make it to heaven. It's just that we might not be in that number until the end, you know, the special resurrection. So going on, it says, and taking his eyes from Jesus, they fell upon the boisterous waves that seemed greedily threatening to swallow him. Their roaring filled his ears. His head swam. His heart failed with fear. Now, or failed him with fear. Now, here's the thing. Some may miss this. The only reason he starts looking at the boistering waves is obviously because he took his eyes off Jesus. But that wasn't the first time. He took his eyes off Jesus by letting pride get to him. Satan tempted him there first. He turns back and he bows to the temptation. He looks back in pride. Hey, are they checking me out, you know? And so when he looks back, now he's Satan's pawn. So now when he stops looking back at the apostles, Satan can make them look at the water now and the wind and the rain and get all scared up because he already got them to do the first thing and now he's going to get them to do the second. And so, yeah, his heart failed him with fear. And it says, as he is sinking, he recovers presence of mind sufficient to remember that there is one near who can rescue him. Steps to Christ, page 70 to 72. Right there. It's amazing what she has in those three pages. Don't give up. In the midst of the trial, even in the, you know, like even after you commit a sin and you confess and you repent and you're sad and you're crying, and go to him, and if you still cry out, he's still going to be there. 70 times 77 times, right? In other words, forever. She says, he stretches out his arms toward Jesus, crying, Lord, save me, or I perish. The pitying Savior grasps the trembling hands that are reached toward him and lifts the sinking form beside his own. What's this? Oop. Yeah, amen. He also denied him later, too. Three times. So, going on. And yeah, you'd think he'd learn his lesson now. But fear got to him twice. He was fearful to die in the boat. Or actually on the water, because he already got out of the boat. But he was also fearful before then, too. Then he's fearful to dying when Jesus gets arrested. But then when that rooster crowed, that was it. Satan stopped tempting him in that area. We all know that. In fact, when Jesus allowed for Peter to be martyred, Peter was not only ready and wasn't going to shun from it, he actually allowed them to make it worse for his death by making him crucify him upside down. At least that's the scuttlebutt. You know, I would imagine Sister White touches on that to some extent. So, I think she does. But, anyway, I'm thinking of the way the Vatican puts the cross upside down. So, yeah, they use that as a method by which to invert the cross and make it okay to invert it. There's always lies to back it up. She goes on. Peter clings to his Lord with humble trust, while Jesus mildly reproaches him. O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? The trembling disciple now clings firmly to the hand of the master till they are both safely seated in the boat among their joyful companions. But Peter was subdued and silent. He had no reason to boast over his fellows, for he had very nearly lost his life through exaltation and unbelief. Yeah, exaltation, so there's your pride. So again, it answers my question. But did you ever notice, I think it was Mark. See, Matthew mentions this, but one of the apostles don't mention Peter messing up. Because he just didn't feel like it was right to mention it, I guess. But praise God, one of them, you know, it's in the Word, we know that. So I just don't remember how many times it's little things like that that seem to evade me. That's why I never got into Bible trivia. I just thought it was just, it would mess with you and get you to where, you know, you'll base your faith on little bits and pieces of the Word. I'd rather study it with a knife and fork. So going on, when he took his eyes from Jesus in order to note the admiration of others, he lost guidance and doubt and fear seized upon him. So it is in the Christian life. Nothing but an eye firmly fixed upon the Savior will enable us to tread the stormy billows of the world. Immediately upon Jesus taking his place in the boat, they were at land. The tempest had ceased, and the night of horror was succeeded by the light of dawn. Now, does she go into detail on this anywhere? I would wonder, you know, because that reminds me of Philip. You know, because the moment he got in the boat, they were instantly at the shore. They didn't have to sit there in the boat with him and row for another hour and a half, 2 hours. They were immediately there, just like Philip. After he baptized the eunuch, he was immediately where he needed to be. Transported, I guess. What we would call it transportation or transporting. But and when they say we can't get on, you know, airplanes or whatever, like right now, if you don't have a real ID, they won't let you on an airplane in America. A real ID, whatever that thing has in it, you know. So, but if we have to be someplace, the Lord will make sure we get there. And then when we can't buy and sell, and you can't even buy a plane ticket, we'll be where we need to be, I'm sure. So going on, it says, the disciples and others who were also on board bowed at the feet of Jesus with thankful hearts, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. The multitude that had been fed the preceding day had left Jesus on the barren shore, and they knew that there was no boat left by which he could depart. They therefore, on the following morning, returned to the spot where they had last seen him, watching their departure with compassionate eyes. The news, and the nice thing about this is, the Word does mention this about, they knew he didn't get, there wasn't another boat, it was just the one boat, and they saw the apostles leave Christ. And so they even understood something miraculous had to have happened for him to be there. She goes on, the news of his wonderful miracle of feeding the multitude had spread far and near, and at an early hour they began to arrive by land and water in large numbers. But they searched in vain for the great teacher, and finally returned to Capernaum, still seeking him. Meanwhile, the master with his disciples had found the seclusion they sought the previous day. Jesus felt that it was necessary to give his disciples some special instruction, but he was followed so closely by the crowds that it was extremely difficult to secure such seasons of retirement. Now, this is also part and parcel to something I went through the last few days again. As you know, I don't take vacations and stuff. And I'm thinking, my wife and I might disappear soon. You know, take off. And we're going to have, you know, a brother step up. And I'm already figuring out ways to get into the server from a different location. I used to use this stuff years ago, but And it still works. I still have access to it, but it won't work on an Android phone for some reason, even though they say it does. It won't. It just does not work right. You get in and all that, and you can see everything, but it you can't click nothing. And so just for our health, we need to be able to get away. And so I'm just warning everybody in advance that soon, you know, as soon as this cold spell is over anyway, hopefully, because next week it's going to be crazy cold for a while. But keep that in your prayers, because we all need to take time off. Jesus knew this too. They need to take a break every now and then. And this is one of the reasons, you know, I get sick is because I just, you know, I shouldn't do it. I overwork myself, but I just love this work. I love doing it. You know, anyway, she goes on. He could not obtain the time for prayer in the daytime, but frequently devoted the entire night to communion with his Heavenly Father, wrestling in supplication for the erring children of men. The Savior, oppressed by the unbelief of humanity, bearing the burden of the world's iniquity, was indeed a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And so the personal whisper here is how those of us that have spouses, siblings, parents and children, and even friends and relatives and classmates and co-workers, that we bear a burden for, because we know they're in sin. Some of them even know that they are in sin. So they are workers of iniquity too. Because iniquity is when you know what you're doing is wrong. And so we're acquainted with grief too, because he is our king. And he's teaching us that which he went through, we go through. And this is what brings us to where we have a burden for people. And this is why we want to get out there and do what we do. This is how I've been doing it for as many years as he's allowed. And all of you have been doing it for as many years as he has allowed. And praise God, we all do it in our own little way, in our own big way, all different ways. And it gets done. The body of Christ, the way he used that, you know, the illustration, if you will, or metaphor, you know, the body of Christ, it's just amazing. We all work together, and it just works so well. She goes on to say here that Jesus made use of the few hours of seclusion with his disciples and praying with them, and teaching them more definitely, or rather definitely, more definitely concerning the nature of his kingdom. I just wasn't spelled the way I thought it was. She says he saw that in their human weakness, they were inclined to desire that his reign should be a temporal one. And that's what you see with all these people today that believe in the 1,000 years of peace on earth. They all believe Jesus is going to have a temple reign on this planet, as sinful as it is, for 1,000 years. Some of them even think that they'll go from mortal to immortal, and you know, they'll somehow be able to live for that 1,000 years. But where they're getting at, that's nowhere in the Bible. So they have to literally build that one strictly out of thin air, because it's not in the Bible about them being immortal on earth for 1,000 years. And so they don't get they're not changed in the twinkling of an eye. See, that part too evades them. How is it that this fake Jesus shows up and the plagues haven't started? I mean, they're missing a whopper here. I mean, it's just, and that's where the secret rapture comes in. But still, even with the secret rapture, yeah, that's right. I just thought about that. Even with the secret rapture, the plagues, you know, didn't come yet. Even though that theology is bogus, you know, I got a whole big old page on the website about that one. But yeah, it's very confusing how they'll latch on to certain prophecies because they don't like the other ones. It's just like they latch on certain doctrines because they don't like the other ones. Hence the reason for Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. They all believe in their creeds. She goes on to say here that their earthly ambition had caused them to become confused as to the real mission of Christ. Does that sound familiar? Kind of reminds me of 1844, October 22nd. They thought the sanctuary was the earth. So, it's twice. Hence the reason what you see in Revelation 10, prophesy again. We're not done, so we have to go prophesy again. Going on, it says, he now reproved them for their misconception. Oh, and by the way, there's this is really oxymoronic when you think about it. You know, guys like Andrew Henriquez Pippinger. Is Andrew Henriquez the Prophesy Again guy, like prophesyagain.org or something like that? Okay, how are you supposed to prophesy again if you missed one of the most basic prophecies about getting a 501c4? Or in Pippinger's case, who has a quote-unquote school of the prophets, he's supposed to be teaching prophecy and prophesying again, but yet he's got a 501c3. That's just, how do you prophesy again when you didn't even catch the most basic one? A babe in Christ can understand it. And if they don't, Romans 10:14 is pretty clear. How will they hear without a preacher? You tell them what it means. Man, well, who knows? The board might send you somebody else to tell it to, and then somebody else. And before you know it, you're on a pulpit. So praise God. She goes on, he now reproved them for their misconception and taught them that instead of worldly honor, it was shame that awaited him. Instead of a throne, the pitiless cross. He taught them that for his sake and to win salvation, they must also be willing to endure reproach and contumely. How do you say this one? Never seen it before. So you know what I'm going to do here. I'm going to go to dictionary or freedictionary.com, I think. Over here. I think dawfreedictionary.com. Let's see how they say it. I'm thinking contumely, the way it's spelt anyway. See, the Brits, let's see how they say it first.
Contumely.
And then Americans, if it works, because lately they ain't been working. Let's see.
Contumely.
So he puts the extra syllable in there. Contumely. I just said contumely. So, oh yeah, what does it mean? Yeah, I got a pretty good idea because of what's going on here just by looking at the structure of the sentence, but it means rudeness or contempt arising from arrogance or insolence. So, yeah, it's like an insolent or an arrogant remark, if you will. So going on, it says, the time drew near when Jesus was to die and leave his disciples to face the cold and cruel world alone. He knew how bitter hate and unbelief would persecute them. And he wished to encourage and strengthen them for their trials. Man, I still praise God for her writings. I got to tell you, it just opens it up so much more. Because we know this is all said in the Bible. But not in these words. She puts it in the words that when you go and you read about it, yeah, that's exactly what it's saying. But this is in today's language. But it's safer. It's not, you know, like the NIV. Oh, they put that in today's language. Yeah, well, at the same time, removing thousands of verses and adding thousands. Well, you know, editing thousands. And it never matches because you can't use an NIV to even study prophecy. You can't use any bogus Bible to study prophecy because they change the meanings and even the names of prophetic symbols in the old to the new. And so you can't even cross-reference. It's useless. You're going to get the basic theology, you know. I mean, I found Christ in the Douay-Rheims. That one's got thousands of verses missing. It's a Catholic Bible. I was a Roman Catholic when I found Jesus. And then he literally grabbed me by the hand and pulled me out of that church. Praise his name. So she goes on. He accordingly went away by himself and prayed for them, interceding with the Father, that in the time of that fearful test which awaited them, their faith would prove steadfast, and his sufferings and death might not utterly overwhelm them with despair. I think she's talking about John chapter 17. That's a prayer. And then when you tell somebody that's a prayer, this is okay. Because they always say the Lord's Prayer, you know, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name thing. I look at that as an outline of prayer. Because if that really was a prayer he wants us to recite, even though he says we're not supposed to repeat or do repetitive things, or much speaking just so that they can, like, they think he's going to hear them? No. If that's how we were supposed to pray, then John 17 would just be a repeat of the Lord's Prayer, what they call the Lord's Prayer. But no, the outline of the Lord's Prayer is there. Everything's there. That's an amazing chapter. John 17, he prays for us in these last days even. He's not just praying for the apostles. He prays for the people. For the people that they will bless with what they put when they put pen to parchment, which we call paper today. Yeah. And the same thing with the forefathers, their hearts turned to the children, and, you know, like with the pioneers of the SDA Church. I praise God for their studies because it helps us get that much closer to Christ. Sure, we would get there eventually, but we don't have decades now. We need the open book test, if you will, you know. We need the cheat sheets, I guess you can call them, right? So anyway, it goes on. What tender love. Could you imagine, by the way, you know, there's always, I never got into gaming, except for when it was pixelated back in the early days, in the green screen days. I never even got into the, you know, well, none of the stuff on the PC, you know, I was too busy, you know, programming them and building them. But could you imagine, no, because they had cheat codes you can get. I never bothered with the cheat codes. I mean, we did have the one game where we got in there and found the WAD file, and you can literally manipulate it and build the game the way you wanted to. And we did that for a couple of years. But could you imagine if people dedicated their lives to Scripture the way they dedicate to these video games? Because they say, oh, well, we got cheat codes. We can really win now. We can really say, well, we got cheat codes too, if you want to call it that. We got inside information here, because that's what a cheat code really is. It's just inside information on how to do something in the game no one else can do. At least that's what I understand. Again, I was never a gamer, and I praise God for that, because some of the games are really graphic now. Because they show up in the commercials and the ads and stuff like that when I'm doing my research, and it's just, it's hard to tell. I mean, you could tell it's AI and stuff like that, and some of them are, you know, the way it's, the programming is done, especially when they invented the ray tracing on the GPUs. I mean, a lot more activity and a lot less time for ray tracing, so it made things faster and better looking. But those kids are trapped. Pray for those kids. There's kids in China that die playing the games because they just won't go to bed. They're locked in. It's so addictive. But we have the Bible, which is the basic information before leaving Earth, you know, B-I-B-L-E. But we also have Sister White's writings, a lesser light that points to the greater light. So we have that inside information. And on top of all that, we have the Holy Spirit that dwells within, that we do acknowledge as part of the Godhead. We don't declare him as just the thought or breath of the Father or the Son. We acknowledge him, just as Abraham did when he gave him tithes. So going on, she says, what tender love was this, that in view of his own approaching agony, reached forward to shield his companions from danger? And that's kind of like what we're doing, because he's teaching us. You know, we go through these trials and these tribulations. We get, you know, we're constantly being attacked as a church family, some of us more than others. And we're doing this because we're trying to help, we're trying to shield our companions from danger, if you will. We have loved ones that don't see what we see, and we want them to see it. How many of us have the dreams where you're in the dream, you're at your home or you're at some loved one's home, and all of a sudden you look out the window and the tornadoes are coming? Sometimes it's not even just one, and it's coming. You run outside and you tell everybody outside, come on, get in the house. The tornadoes are coming, and they're all going like they can't even hear, like you're talking a different language, right? Yeah, I'm sorry. I know many of you have those dreams, because some of you told me you had them too. I have them constantly. Well, not all the time, but, you know, we have them. Why such a dream? The whirlwind in prophecy are the plagues. We are Christians, even in the dreams. You can't take our Christianity out in the dreams. And so we have a burden for the people that we love. So we see the tornado coming, or we, in reality, what's happening, we know the plagues are coming, and we're trying to warn everybody we love to get to safety. In this case, it would be the house in the dream. But in reality, it's in Christ. But it's like we're talking a different language. They don't understand what we're saying. They don't see what we see. It's why you have those dreams. And it's a hug from heaven if you think about it, because you are doing what you're supposed to do, and he's letting you know, hey, this is the norm. Some of them just ain't going to want to hear it. She goes on. Let's see how much further we got in this chapter. Well, did I already highlight? Yeah, good. Okay, that way I won't lose my spot. Yeah, we... Oh. It's already after 9. Let's see, that's half a page, one page, two page. You think? All right. Do you want to call it a night? When he again joined his disciples, he asked them, oh, well, that's a good place to stop anyway, yeah. Okay. But I enjoy doing this. I actually find joy in it. It's just that I got to take a break, you know, a couple of weeks off or something like that, or even a month. Sister White, I thought she, like, she's, I think Fran was telling me, Sister White took off 3 months or 6 months at a time. So... But then it was a different world back then. So, okay, so we'll pick it up here. I can't keep going. It's already after 9, and look at all this we got to go through. And we would, what? In the Christ in the synagogue, and that one there, the next one. The next one's even longer, so we're going to be in two of them next week anyway, so. So, I'm going to take my brother's advice there. It's okay, sister. So, let me highlight it here, though. I always forget to hit that button first and then do this. And then save it. So, that's where we're going to pick it up next week, on page 272. And I hope and pray you were blessed. If you can kneel, please do so.